This morning's guest speaker is not an unfamiliar face to us, Reverend Pawi. Reverend Pawi and Mrs. Pawi are the founders of Hope BP Church. If you think about the ministry of God, especially church planting work, starting a church, making it grow, is a really hard ministry. The reason that I think Hope Church ministry has been sailing very smoothly is because of their hard work in the initial stage, in the founding work. And so they are worthy of receiving our respect and honor and love and affection. And I trust that you do remember them in your prayers. And I trust that you will pay your utmost attention as you listen to the Word of God this morning.
Thank you, Reverend Keith. And good morning and a blessed Easter to all of you. We trust it'll be a most blessed today, and thank God for your Bible conference. I'm sorry we were not able to attend, but Reverend Jim Buhr is a good friend, and some years ago attended a church conference in Guatemala, in Central America. And we stayed in a hotel, and the Reverend Jim Buhr was my roommate at that time. So we have good fellowship together and know him and his wife Melody quite well. So also Reverend Buhr studied at the same seminary that my wife and I studied at. So I think he was number of years my junior. As a matter of fact, he may have been one of my students back then, so when I was teaching at Faith Seminary. But we thank God for his blessings, and I'm sure that his ministry has been profitable in your midst. Now, I'm not sure if you know, but on Easter Sunday in certain churches, the worship leader or the pastor begins the service by saying, "Christ is risen." And then the members of the congregation answer in unison, "He is risen indeed." Now I thought maybe we could try that together today. So I'll say, "Christ is risen." And then will you please respond by saying, "He is risen indeed." Are you ready?
Yes.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Well, you're all wide awake and you're very alert. And praise the Lord, you have done very well. If you hadn't done so well, I would have made you do it again. But there's no need to do it again. You know that Christ is risen. And praise the Lord for that. Now, the title of my sermon may seem a little unusual or maybe even strange to some of you. The death of death. This title is not original with me, but it goes back to the 17th century to a man by the name of John Owen. John Owen was born in 1616. He died in 1683. He was an English nonconformist church leader. He didn't want to conform to the established church. He was a theologian and also an academic administrator at the University of Oxford. So being in that position, you know, he was a well-educated and well-respected man. And in 1648, John Owen published a book, and the title translated into English because it was originally in Latin, but in English the title was "The Death of Death, in the Death of Christ." I first heard about this book in 1966 when I was a seminary student. And the title seemed strange to me. But since then, I have come to understand what John Owen meant. Now, one of the meanings of the word death, if you check the dictionary, is end. So we might say the end of death. Because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. An incident in the life of the American evangelist Dwight Lyman Moody, who lived from 1837 to 1899, might illustrate this. Moody wrote, "Someday you will read in the papers D.L. Moody of East Northfield, a town in Massachusetts in the U.S., is dead. Don't you believe a word of it." And Moody goes on to write, "At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement," a word that we don't use very much today, but refers to an apartment or a dwelling place, the place where he lived, in reality a reference to the body. He says, "I shall have gone up out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body." Then Moody goes on to say, "I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever." And how true that is. And it certainly gives us something to think about. That which is born of the Spirit shall live forever. If we go back in the Bible to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, we read about the creation. Chapter 2, how God placed man in the Garden of Eden. And then in chapter 3, we read about the fall of Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God speaks to Satan. And it's important to remember that within the context, that these words are addressed to Satan. They're not addressed to Adam or Eve. So God says to Satan, "I will put enmity," that is conflict or hostility, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now it talks about her seed, the seed of the woman. This is actually a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it also says that Satan would bruise the heel of Christ. And this is understood to be a reference to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross for our sins. We remember that, of course, on the day we commonly call Good Friday. But Genesis 3:15 also states that the Lord Jesus Christ would bruise Satan's head. And if you compare the two, the wound to the head and the wound to the heel, realize that the blow to the head is a death blow. And that happened when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again the third day. You know, we read that in 1 Corinthians 15, early in the chapter. You know, where Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures and was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So he rose again the third day. He is alive. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, the latter part of the chapter that we have read. And I want you to observe the great change that is to be experienced in verses 53 and 54. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Please be careful with that word immortality. Don't make it immorality, as I've heard some people do it when they don't read carefully. It's immortality. All right? So when this corruptible shall have put incorruption, and this mortal shall have put immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I think we're all aware that as we get older, our bodies begin to deteriorate. You may not notice it too much when you're in your teens or even in your 20s, but it will eventually catch up with you. Your eyesight may not be as good as it used to be, and you may need reading glasses or glasses to see the distance. Your hearing may not be as sharp as it used to be, and you find yourself turning up the volume on the television. You may even need a hearing aid. I left mine at home. As my wife and I go to the different shopping centers, we see quite a few people with walking sticks or canes, or if you prefer, a tongkat. You know, they walk around there because they need three legs to walk on, which is an old riddle. You know, what walks on four legs in the morning, two legs in the middle of the day, and three legs at the end of the day? Well, that's of course a human being crawling around on all fours as a baby, walk on two legs as an adult, but when we get old, we need our walking stick, or maybe even a walking frame. And you see people walking around that way. That's what happens as we get older. We live a dying life, carrying within us the seeds of our mortality. But it's wonderful to think about the change which shall take place when we go from time to eternity. Incorruption and immortality shall be the hallmark of the saved and glorified. The Apostle Paul, bearing about in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, must have anticipated with great joy the promised relief from earthly pain and suffering. No more thorn in the flesh, as he referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just think about us who are living today. In that day, no more glasses. Our eyesight will be perfect. No more hearing aids. Our hearing will be perfect. No more canes or walking sticks or walking frames, because our walking will be perfect. No more cancer. Our bodies will be perfect. We'll have immortal and incorruptible bodies, and we can confidently say, death is swallowed up in victory. Did you know that that is actually a quote from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah? Isaiah 25 verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Death is swallowed up in victory. We will have immortal, perfect bodies. You know, I'm thinking of Reverend George Van Buren. The last number of times that he was able to attend church, He was in a wheelchair. No more today. Like Moody said, in that day, I shall be alive more than I am now. And so it is with Uncle George. Joy in heaven. I've been thinking back to those within the congregation of Hope Church that have gone to glory. The last 35 years, the history of the church, there have, of course, been a number. Auntie Christabel, Uncle Winston, some of you remember them. Before that, there were others. Sister Sally Towns' parents, both father and mother, were here. Not in this building, I know. But now, perfect bodies. No more corrupt bodies, but incorrupt bodies, immortal bodies. That's the way God works. And that's why, as we look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians 15, we see the great change that is to be experienced. But not only should we note the great change to be experienced, we should note next the great victory to be won. In verses 55 and 56, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, as Paul talks about these things in verses 55 and 56, he points out that there are three great enemies that we have to contend with as Christians. They are the law, sin, and death. The law clearly shows us that we are sinners. Paul writes in Galatians 3, Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our schoolmaster. How do I know something is wrong unless the law tells me it is wrong? The law says on a red traffic light, stop. The law says the speed limit on city streets, unless otherwise indicated, is 50 kilometers per hour. I know we need the law. Without the law, there would be chaos. So we need laws to have regular lives. So it is the law that is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because it is the law that points out that we are sinners. We need to be brought to Christ because we are all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord in Romans 6 and verse 23. Now, anticipating this conquest over death, sin, and the law, the Christian rejoices in the sure defeat of those three enemies. Paul refers to this victory in Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let me share with you a story about a Christian living about the year 100 AD. Now at that time, the dominant world power was the Roman Empire. Emperor in Rome, but different governors in different parts of the empire. Pliny was at that time the governor of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And Pliny was quite troubled what to do. So he wrote to the Roman Emperor Trajan, because he was actually quite puzzled by the Christians who were brought before him in trial. And here's an evidence of one of the things that happened, and that's why he was so confused. A certain unknown Christian was brought before him. Pliny examined him because the Christians were not allowed to exist. They were all being punished. And Pliny couldn't find really any fault in him. And so he proceeded to threaten this unknown Christian. He said, "I will banish you." And then the Christian replied, "You cannot, for all the world is my Father's house." "Oh, well, then I will kill you," said Pliny. "You cannot," said the Christian, "for my life is with Christ in God." "Well, then I'll take away all your possessions." "You cannot, for my treasure is in heaven." "I will drive you away from man, and you shall have no friend left." That was the final threat. And the calm reply once more was, "You cannot, for I have an unseen friend from whom you are not able to separate me." Can you imagine such faith? In the face of persecution and the threat of death, the early Christians simply surrendered all their lives to God. They knew for certain that God would glorify His name. Their eyes were just so focused on God and His word that they could forget about their earthly lives and mortal bodies. And may God give us such faith that our eyes are only heavenward, regardless of circumstances or persecution. And then observe, thirdly, the great thanksgiving to be celebrated. In verse 57, we read, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The source and author of victory is God Himself. No power but His could have defeated the enemies, law, sin, and death. The enemies so mighty, so malicious, and so crafty. The mediator of victory is the Lord Jesus Christ. His crucifixion, followed by His resurrection from the dead, gave the death blow to our enemy. I'm sure you now understand the meaning of the title of John Owen's book, "The Death of Death in the Death of Christ." Now in the United States of America, they have an annual Thanksgiving Day. It's the fourth Thursday in November. Here in Australia, we don't have such a day as Thanksgiving Day. In Singapore, of course, there's no such thing as Thanksgiving Day either. So when our Bible Presbyterian churches got started, and that goes back to 1950, what they decided to do was this. Every year, as the church anniversary was celebrated, they called it Anniversary Thanksgiving Service. A service to thank God for His blessings upon the church. And it's well to remember that, because we're talking there about a great thanksgiving. But thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a wonderful seeing there in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, there's a hymn written by a man called E.M. Bartlett. I first learned this hymn when I was a student at Bob Jones University. Never heard it before. I don't hear it sung very often, but it's a beautiful hymn. It's entitled Victory in Jesus. Some of you may be familiar with it. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory, but beneath the cleansing flood. That indeed is cause for great thanksgiving. Are you thankful for what God has done for you? It's been said that thanksgiving is the hallmark of the Christian. We need to be thankful people. Let me conclude with a reference to the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, one of the rules of interpreting the Bible says that when you see the word therefore, you want to find out why it is there for. So therefore, my beloved brethren, in this case, it is the conclusion of the whole chapter on the resurrection. Knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again the third day should encourage us to serve him faithfully. Back in 1860, a baby was born in the Studd family, a boy. They named him Charles Thomas. The Studd family was a very wealthy family, and the boys in the Studd family had a very good education. They went to Eton, and after that they went to Cambridge. So you know these names well. Studd, I should say Studd's father, came to Christ. And his sons were not too happy about that initially. But the evangelist talked to the boys. And Charles Thomas, usually referred to as C.T., realized that he needed to trust Christ as Savior. And he did. He became a born-again Christian. Now, C.T. Studd, in his study days, not only studied, but also played sports. And his sport was one that I know some of you like. It's called cricket. He played cricket so well that he played on the English national cricket team. In 1882, he played cricket on the English national team against another country called Australia. And it was a very close matched game. But the end result was that Australia won by about 5 or so runs. The English newspaper made a big fuss over that. the death of English cricket lost to those fellows in the Antipodes in Australia. All we have left now are the ashes of English cricket. And if you manage to get a copy and see the writing on that little, it's not very big, that little ashes trophy, you'll find one of the names on there is Studd, C.T. Studd. Year after 1883, Studd went with the English team, came to Australia to play cricket. But he realized when his brother got very sick that there is more to life than cricket. Is that I need to serve God. And he became a missionary. He first went to China. He was with a group of others that refers to as the Cambridge Seven. You can check up on that sometime on your own. I'm not going to elaborate on that. But he went as a missionary to China, served there for a number of years, went back to England, and then he went to India as a missionary. Went back to England again, and then heard about the great need in Africa. So he went to Africa as a missionary. And when he was serving the Lord in Africa as a missionary, he started Heart of Africa Mission. That name was changed to eventually Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. Today it is called WEC, W-E-C, WEC International. Started by C.T. Studd, a man who put God first in his life, gave up a cricketing career to serve God. But not only that, he had some pithy little sayings that people remember. One of them, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think some of you have heard that last line before. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. But you may not know that the author of that was C.T. Studd, missionary to China, India, Africa. Biography on his life, written by his son-in-law, Norman Grubb. C.T. Studd, cricketer and pioneer. If you have never read it, and if you manage to find a book, I encourage you, get a copy. Read it, and you will be blessed as you see how God worked in the life of C.T. Studd. But our emphasis today should, in a sense, not be on Studd, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we do for Christ must always be in the Lord, in His name, in dependence upon His power, in prayer for His help, in desire for His glory. What is man's chief end? I know you're learning the Shorter Catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So we should glorify God. So whenever we serve Him, whatever we do, do it in His name, depending on His power. For without me, said Jesus, ye can do nothing. We need His help. and we should desire his glory. Praise the Lord that death has been defeated through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that certainty encourage us to serve the Lord faithfully, knowing that our labors of love for the Lord are not in vain, and that he will reward us for our steadfast service for him. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents. You remember the parable? To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, the third one he gave 1. And after some time he asked his servants to give an accounting. And the one had been given 5 talents said, "Master, I managed to double your talents. I managed to get 10 from your 5. The one who had been given 2 talents also doubled his, became 4 talents. The one with 1, remember, he buried the talent. But the 2 faithful servants that doubled their talents, the Lord said to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And may he say the same to you and me as we serve the risen Savior faithfully. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ overcame death. And that's why we can say the death of death. Lord, may we see the great change to be experienced in our lives, the great victory to be won, and the great thanksgiving to be celebrated. Lord, make us a grateful people, thanking thee for all thou hast done for us, because Jesus rose again from the dead. So, Father, we praise thee and thank thee. And it is my prayer that all of us may serve thee faithfully, that one way we shall hear thy voice, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Perfect bodies, incorruptible bodies, immortal bodies, forever with the Lord. All because Jesus conquered death. We thank thee, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.